Just so you're aware, ushers, you're not going to be till the end. Okay, so sit down, relax. And so a lot of things, announcements, everything will be at the end. And by the way, if you've not already observed this, we are celebrating the birth of the church, not our church, okay, but the Christian church. And it's just incredible to me when you think about the fact that the church of Christ still exists today. That's a miracle. That is an absolute miracle. Please, I know some of you have already questioned, is it 2018 years or whatever? Please do not get all hung up on the actual date, okay? The fact is that the Church of Jesus Christ has existed for 2,000 years. And I just want us as we consider that and to think about that, and as you join us if you can, and we really welcome you, even if you didn't bring anything today, we're going to have a potluck afterwards and just continue on in our celebration as we just throw a party and just say thank you to God. And so we just really want you to just come and be a part of us. If you can't, we understand. We won't stare at you when you leave or anything like that. Don't worry. But again, we just want you to take this opportunity. And so we're going to do some stuff at the end, and then we're going to just have some fun, eat, play some games, and just some fun games together, fellowship together a little bit, and then we'll send you home. Okay? We promise that you'll get home by 9 o'clock tonight. All right? All right, so all that's out of the way. Our offering will happen at the end of the service, just so we're aware of that. So in light of that, I want to take you back, though, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, because in the context of Acts chapter 1 and 2, one of the amazing thing is, the amazing thing to me is that David, whom we are talking about, he is kind of our main topic. We're looking at David's life through the window of God's Word. And in the midst of David's life, David encounters relationships with other people. And today we're going to talk about David and Samuel. And I just want you to just consider that. We're going to really talk more about Samuel than we are about David today. But one of the things that I just want to say is that in the process of David being anointed as king, one of the things that happens in David's life is that he is anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon David. But it's different in Old Testament than it is in New Testament. The Holy Spirit came upon David, and over the course of David's life, the Spirit from the outside would come upon him again and again and again when needed. The interesting thing, or the amazing, the miraculous thing in our time, in our day, and by the promise of Jesus himself to his disciples, is that when he would leave, that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come and he would take up residence in us. Amen? So one of the things that is just amazing is just that transition from old, the promise, the visual image of the Spirit that's there, but then just seeing the fulfillment of that in the New Testament. So we'll just go there. And so I want to read today another piece of scripture, 1 Samuel chapter, we're going to be in 16, but I want you, if your Bibles are open to both, start at verse 34 of chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. And I'm just going to jump in here. And by the way, Saul, he's really messed up. Okay, King Saul, the first king of Israel, is really messed up. And so verse 34 of chapter 15, then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to the house of Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. For Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, it's really important that we read those verses before we move into the next section. And one of the things in our Western writing of Scripture and all of our, we have everything neatly blocked out. Okay? But the problem is that sometimes we read chapter 15 and then we stop and then we move to 16 like it's a whole new piece. But they're all fitted together. Okay? Now the Lord said to Samuel, verse 1, How long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, and for I have selected a king for whom? Myself. This is God speaking. I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel went, did what the Lord said, and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? And he said, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, catch this, when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This is Samuel looking. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Next, Jesse made Shemaiah pass by. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Thus, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, Are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and he brought him in, and he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Just want to stop right there. We're just going to focus in right there. And so, you know, one of the things as we continue this series about God's Word being the window not only to David's heart, but also to our hearts as well. A lot of times it's easy to read these stories and leave ourselves out of the picture. This is a story about David. This is a story about Samuel. This is a story about Saul or whatever it might be. This is a story about Esther. And we read the story and we actually say these words, wasn't that a nice story? But when we read the story, the reason that God made all the effort to put those stories in His Word was so that you and I could learn from them. So that you and I would look through the window of His Word and God would use it to speak to our hearts. So one of the things as we look at life, there really are two approaches to life. The first is an outside approach. That's what the Scripture is talking about here. It says that life is found in what you can see and taste and touch and hear. This approach always, always leads to three places. It could lead to more, but to these it does lead. An excessive preoccupation with appearance, possession, and pleasure when we look at the outside. The second approach to life is an inside approach, which says that life is a matter of the heart, and the deepest joys that could ever be found are found in what is unseen, is found in what is not seen. And what you can't just, oh, that's it right there. It goes deeper into the being, the core of a person. And one of the things that we need to understand and if you were a part of our marriage class, you would get this, that this side of heaven, we must understand that there is always a war being waged in our hearts for how you and I approach life. Every single day, 24/7. And so as we look again through this window of David's life, God's Word reveals again and again significance and the significant and the struggle in one's heart to move towards the inside approach to life. So when you and I read this, one of the things that we ought to allow God's Word to do is to address the fact that you and I, not just David, not just Samuel, but we also struggle with how we approach life. So within this text, we find ourselves in one of those sad yet celebratory moments of Scripture. It's sad. Okay, it is sad that God has come to the point where He has had enough of Saul's arrogance, of his self-focus, of his rebellion, to the point that it forced Him to reject Saul as king of Israel. That's a sad commentary, you guys. That's one that you and I don't live, that we don't strive for. I strive for the day that God doesn't want me anymore. We laugh about it, but do we live that way? And it's kind of like in the midst of these stories, it's kind of like when you read in Genesis 6 where God looked at down upon the earth and he made this observation. He says, the intent of the heart of man is continually wicked. And it's almost like you almost want to just say, what now? What's next? Where's the story going to go? And see, the thing that we need to understand here is that there's a big 10,000-foot view of God's redemptive story that is being played out in David and Samuel and Saul and everybody else, are little mini narratives in the midst of the big narrative. We have to ask questions like, did God's plan fail? Did God make a mistake? No, Israel wanted a king, so He gave them one. One with appearance and one with stature. That's what He gave them. Man's outward approach to life, man's desire for what man wanted, Israel wanted, had that approach to life failed. So God calls Samuel to move forward, to move forward. His word gives you and I a window then into the life of Samuel, into Samuel's heart. And it says, look, and I just want you to look at this. In verse 1, again, it says this. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Well, what's going on? You see, Samuel had the sad duty of looking Saul in the face and saying, it's over, Saul. God has rejected you as king. That had happened back in chapter 15, verse 26. And even though the relationship had been rocky, this godly prophet, this godly man loved Saul, and he himself was filled with, and I just want to just maybe inject something here, maybe even held by the power of grief. Samuel had taken Saul's failure personally. You ever done that? Moms and dads, when your kids fail, do you personally take it on? Husbands and wives, when your spouse fails, do you say, well, some of that was me, and we grieve over that? But God reminds Samuel that my plans are not over, my purposes are not done. You cannot let grief rule your heart. How long will you grieve? I need you to get up. I have a job for you to do. I am God. I am committed to my plan, and I am calling you to be a part of it. And sometimes in the midst of grief, folks, grief is a powerful thing, and it sometimes holds us. It holds us from the joys of pursuing God's plans. Again, maybe you are a parent here today, and maybe you're looking back on your own parenting and you're filled with regret. Right now, that regret is a powerful force that paralyzes you and keeps you from experiencing the joy that you should know as a child of God and the courage which you should have to keep on living. You know, I'll never forget the day that my dad sat myself and my next brother below me down and just apologized for the way that he had disciplined us. It was a great moment, but it was a confusing moment because I want you to understand something. My dad regretted the fact that he had truly disciplined in anger. Okay? That was a proper thing. But the discipline that he gave us was not wrong. Because I'm going to tell you today that I deserved everything that I got. All right? But I did not deserve my father's anger. What I desired, what I needed was his loving discipline to course correct me in the way that I should go. But sometimes, folks, parenting, we regret some things and it paralyzes us from moving forward. Maybe you are grieved over a dream that was shattered or a plan that has gone away or a hope that has been dashed or a friendship that has been broken. And I just want you to ask the question, as we read Scripture, we should make it personal and we should say, could it be that Samuel's struggle is my struggle and that grief in some form blocks God's plan and purpose for my life? Could it be? See, we need to ask that kind of question as we read Scripture. But I want you to understand something. Grief wasn't all that Samuel is struggling with. God says, fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have appointed for myself a king amongst his sons. And immediately, in that moment of that request, Samuel hears it and his heart is filled with fear. So not only is he a grieving man with regrets, now he is filled with fear, and he says to God, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Now that's a valid fear. You guys, that's not, okay, yep. Take my life and let it be. No, you know, I'm not even mocking the song, folks, but you know when the people that wrote that song wrote that? That's the heart. That is the heart, even in that song. But Samuel is at that point that he is filled, he is flooded, not just with grief, but with fear. And the question again, as we read this, we need to ask the question, well, what is that fear for me? Is there a fear that has enslaved me? Is there a physical fear? Is there a fear of rejection or a fear of doubt, doubting the goodness of God? Is there a fear of what others think about you? Is there a fear of sharing your faith with a neighbor? Is there fear of failure? Is there a fear of what will happen to my kids? What will happen to my finances? We could just go on and on and on in our life, folks, because in the mundane and the everyday 24/7, we are confronted every day with situations and circumstances. So not only is there grief, but now there's fear. So when we read this passage, this that we've just read of God's redemptive story, that one of the things His Word was meant to do was to pierce the very window of our hearts. It's not just a nice story, you guys. It's not just a nice story. And one of the things that we're going to be doing this year is we're going to highlight our stand on the Word of God. We're going to highlight the fact that it is because of the Word of God and God's Word alone that you and I can even be who we are today. That we have the stand that we have because it is the message of redemption. It is the message of Jesus Christ. It is the message of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a story. It's a window into our hearts. And it asks, again, what grief holds you captive? What fear paralyzes you from being used by God? This is Samuel. Samuel has done some amazing things, if you've read his life. In this tense moment, you should be asking as you read it, what will Samuel do? What would you do? And we know in the story, and it's there, but we have to understand that there is an inner turmoil that if God had to have the author write all of the inner feelings and the things that are going on behind the scenes, you couldn't carry your Bible to church on Sunday. Okay, but it's there, the intricacies of emotion and everything else that are attached here are there beneath the surface. And Samuel trusts God's rule and he goes. Samuel trusts God's plan. Folks, you need to understand something. God loved this man, Samuel. God is a God of grace, amen? He is a God of grace, and he does not intend to needlessly expose Samuel to the violence of Saul. Please know that. I want you to go anoint this other person, and just, by the way, P.S., by the way, you might get killed. Good luck. Hope you make it. I mean, we can comically laugh about it, but God does not intend to needlessly expose Saul to the violence of Samuel to the violence of Saul. So he provides a reason to go. It's not an excuse, it's a reason. And he says, therefore, go there and make sacrifice. Take a heifer with you. That was part of his duty. That was part of his job. Go to these little towns and these communities and offer up sacrifices to the Lord with that community. So when he shows up, okay, this is an amazing thing. The elders of this little town, Bethlehem, are a little bit jumpy themselves. Okay? They know Samuel is God's prophet. They know that there is unrest in the kingdom. So they go out to greet him and to see if he comes in peace. So not only is Saul grieving and afraid, but now this whole community of elders and leaders are afraid. It's really real, isn't it? It's so real. Life is so real. The scripture is so real. And he assures them that he comes in peace, and that as his assurance is given, they welcome him to come. And notice in the scripture that I've just read there that Saul not only asked them to consecrate themselves and to come, but he actually literally consecrates Jesse and his sons and invites them to the sacrifice. And then he moves on to do what God calls him to do. And so then we get to this idea of appearance and the heart. And again, just here's the realness of Scripture, you guys. Even this man of God, this man who in many ways has come to understand that life is a matter of the heart. Samuel understands. Samuel has spent a lifetime, if you go all the way back historically, even when he was a child being raised in the temple, he was a man who sought after God. He knew what it meant to be a man after God's own heart. He knew that. But in this place, in this moment of time, when the son number one is presented before him, he falls into that very typical thing that we all fall into. We all look at appearance. We all look at the outward. We all go, that's the guy. That's the woman. That's the one who's going to lead us. That's the one who's going to take care of us. Look at him. He's a specimen. It's pretty clear from what God says to Samuel that Samuel is attracted to this. And then God reminds him that this is not what he's looking for. He is not looking for appearance. That's not what's important to God. What's important to God is the man's heart. What's important to God, folks, and this is where we miss it sometimes when we read the story, it's not just the importance of David's heart. It's the importance of your heart and my heart. That's the message that's woven in here. But we'll come back to that in a moment. So Saul courses through the seven sons of Jesse that all come before him. And at the end of the lineup, God hasn't given his approval to any of them. He goes through seven and ends up with a zero. Okay, again, you have to think about life. It's really comical. Now what? Okay, I mean, you have to ask the question, are these all your sons? Did you leave anyone out? And I just want to ask the question, have you ever been there before? Have you ever come to the end and said, now what? Where do I go? What do I do? When it doesn't seem like there's an answer. But please catch this. Samuel is trusting in God's plan. And I just want you to understand, here's the amazing thing to me in this story. There is another son. And he wasn't even invited to the lineup. He's not invited. He's the youngest son and he's keeping sheep. What an amazing family scene. It's just amazing. It's kind of like being picked for dodgeball at school and being the last one in line and not getting picked, and you're the last one. You're just left out of the lineup. Catch this. The brothers have been gathered for the greatest lineup of their lives, and David wasn't even invited. That's incredible. I might be reading in here a little bit, but he's been left out. He is seen as insignificant. God loves that, doesn't he? God loves the insignificant. And so when they finally bring him, and when Jesse calls for David, catch this, you guys. It's not that David is ugly. No, he's a very good-looking man. But that's not the point of the passage. That's not what God is driving at. God is looking at David's heart, which is for him. He knows. Read the Psalms, folks. God knows that this young man's heart is towards him, is for him, is devoted to him. It's not about age. It's not about stature. It's not about appearance. It's about heart. So he tells Saul to anoint him. Now, I want you to catch this, because the Bible, sometimes when you read the Bible, you go, why is that in there? He anoints David in front of all his brothers. Kind of reminds you of Joseph, doesn't it? Ha, ha, ha. I'm better than you guys. No, Joseph, that's not David's heart, okay? This is not a, moment. No, but it is a moment that's important, because in the later part of the story, the narrative, there will be interaction with his brothers. But God has him anointed in front of his brothers, and the scripture tells us that the Spirit of the Lord falls on David, and that spirit of anointing was given to him to equip him, I believe, to do the one thing that God was calling him to do. And here it is, folks, to shepherd his people, to seek after God. We need to understand something. Before this time, Israel was not walking with and not following God as a nation. Folks, even to this day, they are not walking with and following after God as a nation. That is still God's desire. And can I tell you something? This is a little side note for all you prophecy people. That will happen. God's people will follow Him and worship Him and acknowledge Him as the Messiah. And we look forward to that day. If you're going to pray for the peace of Israel, that's what you pray for right there. That they would be at peace with God. But this same spirit, again, that David received and that came upon him was promised to us, that would one day come and permanently indwell every believer. And it happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, so that you and I could do the one thing that we are called to do to represent His kingdom while living in the power and the grace and His grace and glory. Because you and I can't do it without Him in us. So David's just like a little taste of what is yet to come. And then we come back to the appearance of the heart. And as I just begin to wrap this up, you know, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And what is the Bible talking about here when it's talking about this thing called the heart? In the Bible, when the Bible talks about a human being, it really divides the human into two pieces or two parts. Your outer man or the outer person and your inner man. Your outer man is your physical self and your inner man is your spiritual self. It is the essential you. So the Bible uses many terms for the inner man. Mind, emotion, spirit, and soul, and will. All of these terms are collected in this basket term heart. And honestly, folks, of all the words that are used in Scripture, this one word, this one single term in Scripture is used more than any other term, heart, in Scripture. So the Bible is literally an examination of and the story of God's zeal to reclaim our hearts. Which I just say amen. I'm excited about that. So when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the causal core of your personhood. In Proverbs 23, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's talking about the thing that causes you and I to say what we say and to do what we do. The thing that structures and shapes and controls us. What directs your behavior and my behavior and your words and my words, folks, please get this, is not the situations and the people around us. It is what is in our hearts. So here's something I just want you to consider as we think about this morning. If you really want to consider something fearful, consider these words, but the Lord looks at the heart. God sees every thought of our hearts. He sees every interpretation, every interaction. He sees every purpose and desire and motive of our hearts. There is not one moment of our hearts that is not fully known to God. That's what Psalm 139:1 says. You have known me. And you know me. You know my rising and my sitting and my sleeping and everything. You know me. Here's some things as we just wrap this up, folks. That means that God is not satisfied with external things. He's not fooled by our wealth. He's not fooled by our power. He's not fooled by our appearance. He's not even fooled by our theological ability. And P.S., by the way, you guys, because this is a biggie for God, He is not fooled by our ministry, nor by our worship. Turn with me real quick, because we're almost done here. Matthew chapter 15. That verse is probably not going to come up on your screen, it may, but Matthew 15, 8 and 9. So in the text 15, he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're all hung up on rules and laws and traditions and all these kinds of things. And then as it goes, he goes on and he says this: "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Folks, you know, one of the things that is the biggest hang-up in the 21st century church to the outsider, to the person who is not a believer yet, is the hypocrisy of the Christian church. Is the fact that we are more hung up on our rules than we are hung up on the hearts of people. that we would just say, if you would just live this way, then I can accept you. Folks, if that were true, you and I are all in big trouble. We have been saved by God's grace and God's grace alone, and we need to be the biggest proponents of grace. God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's love. Yes, God's command. But the commands and the obedience to those commands come as a response to what He has done for us. What He has given us in the Spirit of God. It's only in the Spirit of God that you and I can do what we do today. I can't do it. You can't. So God is not fooled. So God wants our hearts because, by the way, He created them. He created them. And He knows that if He doesn't have them, He doesn't have us. If He doesn't have our thoughts, He doesn't. If He doesn't have our emotions, if He doesn't have our desires, if He doesn't have our purposes, He does not have us. So God is not fooled by appearance because He sees our hearts. God understands, folks, more than you'll imagine. He wrote about it and He gave it to us in this passage. He understands the war that goes on for the ownership of our hearts. I am thankful that Samuel trusted and believed and was obedient and stepped forward, stepped out of that grief, stepped out of that fear, and did the things that God called him to do. And then even, it's ironic that even in the small moments that's what we would see as a hiccup, seven sons, no. Well, there's got to be someone else. I mean, we all laugh, okay? But it just forces us to remember that He is still in control. That He is still moving. That He is still orchestrating. And that He has a plan and a purpose. And then David shows up. So this morning, I just want you to know something as we move forward as a church and as individual Christians, that the window that you and I are looking through today is this, that God will settle for nothing less than owning your heart. But here's the thing, the God who desires that and makes that requirement is the only hope for your heart, because in Him is forgiveness. In Him there is life. In Him there is hope. So where the rubber meets the road in your heart and your everyday living, the question comes down to this. Who owns your heart? Who owns your heart? You see, we'd like to all say here this morning, and I don't mean this to be a downer as much as it is just a challenge for us today, that God, who gave His life for you, who gave His life in this act of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, who was died on the cross, was buried and rose again, and in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit has come to live in us. The war still goes on, folks. Just because we've receive that doesn't mean that the battle is not done. There's a war for our hearts every day. There's a war which requires us to humbly sing this song. Spirit of